Now, I wouldn't be one for going to an art gallery or an art museum. And I can honestly say that I am not an artist. In fact, the only exam I failed at school, not to say that I got great grades, but the only exam I failed at school was art. And I remember it still. It was third year. I was sitting in a pretty run-down, green-painted mobile classroom. And for hours, I was pouring my heart and my soul into what I thought was a masterpiece. But after a couple of weeks, well, I was called into the teacher's classroom, and I was given my mark by Mrs. Madden, 36%, and I remember it still. Now, looking back now, I think that's a little bit harsh. I don't want to sound like I'm bearing a grudge here, but when you think about the modern art that we see around us in the world today, well, I thought mine wasn't a bad attempt. And anyway, art is quite subjective, but there are people, and I'm not one of them, there are people with great artistic talent. A great artistic talent. And we can all admire certain masterpieces of the past. With great skill, those artists can depict a scene upon a canvas, and there is immense detail in their work. There's accurate perspective and scaling, and they do it all with perfect color, tone, and shade. It is something, yes, you can be trained in a little, I believe, but some definitely have natural ability. But what makes a masterpiece what makes a great work of art? Well, I did some reading up on this, and, well, there are certain criteria that a masterpiece needs to fulfill. There must be exceptional quality of execution and show a mastery in the medium in which it was completed, whether that was oils or waters or maybe a sculpture, whatever it might have been. Then it must be it efficiently communicates what it depicts to the observer. Then it must have a mark of originality and demonstrate inventiveness in the work. Its complexity and historical significance is also taken into account. But perhaps the most distinctive trait of a masterpiece is its ability to endure despite changes in society. It is something that can be considered a masterpiece or a great work of art in any generation. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 13, we have God's great picture gallery filled with masterpieces. The Lord here, he's using Jeremiah the prophet to portray pictures of sin and wickedness of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But what is being portrayed in this chapter and in those pictures are things that are common to all mankind. They're not limited to the time or the place of Jeremiah's ministry. They have great relevance to this day, this place, our nation, to you and to me. And in these pictures, we could say, subjects of lasting interest and importance as we look carefully or as we look casually at them. They're pictures of our life and sin, pictures of us moving away from God in our rebellion, away from His Word, away from His promises, and not heeding His warnings. We have three great pictures of our great masterpieces of art hanging in the gallery of Jeremiah chapter 13. Firstly, we have the picture of the linen loincloth in verses 1 to 11. Not loincloth, it was an item of clothing worn by the priests. And Jeremiah was to wear it to show the relationship that there ought to have been between God and His people. They were to be a pure people, bound to Him. But the hiding of it in a rock by the river Euphrates, God pictured there a people who had departed from Him, who had marred their relationship with Him by the sin of their pride, and for that they'd be carried away captive into Babylon. The second great picture in God's gallery in this chapter is found in verses 12 to 14. There we have jars filled with wine. And that depicted a society that was figuratively filled up the wrath of God by their sins. And though they were a people who were spiritually drunken and insensible to what was about to happen, God was going to smash that nation with judgment through the destruction of the land and the carrying away captives again by the Babylonians. The third picture we have hanging in this gallery of God, we find in verses 22 to 27. And there we have the picture of the Ethiopian and the leopard. There we have a picture of the impossibility of the sinner of changing their own nature. It is impossible for the sinner to change their own nature. They need a work of grace done in their heart in order that they might become new creatures in Christ. And by studying these three great pictures that we have in God's gallery in Jeremiah 13, we get an understanding of sin and our own nature and the punishment that we deserve. But this evening, I want us to focus on verses 15 to 17. Now, we don't have a picture or a portrait here. Rather, we have a proclamation by the tour guide of this art gallery, Jeremiah. And I want us to consider these three verses under the heading, Stumbling into Outer Darkness. Because that's what we find here. We find those stumbling into outer darkness. Firstly, notice with me, the Lord who speaks. Let's read verse 15 again together. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. On into verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God. For mankind, the wonderful thing is God has spoken. We would not know God as he is to be known if he did not speak unto man and make himself known. He is the self-revealing God. Yes, we can say that God is known in a limited sense through creation, for it speaks to us of an intelligent being with great wisdom and power. But man, well, he distorts this speaking voice in creation and comes up with the wrong conception of who the Creator is and what the Creator is like. And that is why we can say that it is by his word that he is truly and fully known. Now, a prophet is that office in the Old Testament in which a man represented God before the people. He brought to the people the message from the Lord. He was not to alter it in any way, either by making additions to it or subtracting from it. We find that Jeremiah is a prophet here, but the words and the message are from the Lord. If you turn back to chapter 1, and into verse 7 there, where we read of God commissioning and ordaining Jeremiah for this task of speaking his word, this is what he said to him in verse 7, Go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So this is God's message. Jeremiah is the speaker, but God is the one who gave the word. Jeremiah here, he calls on people in verse 15, the people of his day, to give attention to what he is about to say. Hear and give ear. Hear ye and give ear. This reminds me of what the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to people in his day. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, one of the reasons why God has given man the faculty of hearing is that he might hear what the Lord would have to say unto him. Now, there's much in this world, and many are the wiles of the devil that would seek to prevent the sinner from hearing the word of God. And the reason, well, it's quite simple. It's because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is by the word that sinners are made wise unto salvation. It's through the entrance of the word that light is given. And many are the wiles of the devil. Christ himself, he spoke about the fowls of the air that come and they snatch away the good seed of the word. And one of the fowls, or one of the birds of hell, we might say, is distraction. Take heed that you're not distracted tonight from hearing the word. Be careful that you are not a distraction to others. Another method by which the devil prevents people from hearing the word is by flooding their ears with noise, with all their voices, so that the voice of God almost becomes indistinguishable to them. You know, I have to say, I could hear the breath of a spider on a quiet night. But you put me in a room filled with people and filled with a lot of background noise, and I'm speaking to someone one-on-one, well, there's a good possibility that I'm going to miss much of what they say. Now, the technical term for that is auditory processing disorder. And I think with age, I may be getting that more and more. But the devil, he fills sinners' ears with background noise. Loads of noise so that they have difficulty processing what God would have them to hear through the Word. Maybe that's your experience. All the noise of this world. All the philosophies of this world. All the opinions of men. And there it is, it's flooding your mind, and the Word becomes almost indistinguishable to you. But the thing that Jeremiah had in his mind here that was preventing people from hearing the word was their pride. He tells them there, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud." You see, proud, sinful man does not want to hear what God says. They feel that they do not need to hear what God says. He has all the answers, that's man. He knows best and better. Like Pharaoh, the sinner arrogantly asks, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" But you're not to be proud tonight, sinner. You're to humble yourself. You're to give ear. You're to listen what God would have to say to them, to you. And Jeremiah here, he warns them against this pride. They were to hear, they were to give ear to what God hath spoken. That's what it tells us there, to what God hath spoken, past tense. Yes, Jeremiah had more to say to them from God, but he points them back to what the Lord had already said. You see, what God had already said to them was enough for them that if they gave heed to it, they would be saved, they would be delivered from the punishment that was about to come upon the land. They did not even need a new revelation at that time, though it was going to be given through Jeremiah. But what was already given was sufficient for them. And this, dear friends, it reminds me of the doctrine of the sufficiency of the Word of God for the salvation of your soul. You see, there are many, many people today, and what they want is new revelations. They clamor for signs and for miracles, but God has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son, Jesus Christ. That parable in Luke 16. You know the account there, the rich man is in hell. And he wants someone to go to from the afterlife to his brethren to warn them and to tell them of what is going to come. But Abraham, he answers. He speaks about the sufficiency of the Scripture. And he answers them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." See, God had already spoken to that generation through Moses and the prophets, and there was enough in that to warn them, to instruct them, to see His brethren delivered from going down into the pits. You know, dear friend, God has nothing new to say to you tonight, sinner, than what He has said before. He has said to you many times of the need to repent of your sin, and to fly and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring no new revelation, no new message from God. He says to you, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken." What more can God say to you? He has warned you time and time again. He has lovingly entreated you and invited you to come to Him. He has told you of His mercy and His love and His grace, of the forgiveness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of His cross. What else can God say? Hear ye. Give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. But I want you to notice that in mercy, God speaks on. And God speaks again through Jeremiah, because Jeremiah goes on to say there at the beginning of verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God. What a statement that is. That is what our purpose in life is. That is why we are created, to give glory to God. Here is the summation of the duty that God requires of man. This is what God requires of you, of all men. We are to give glory unto the Lord our God. Let me tell you, sinner, by nature in your sin, you do not give glory to God your Creator. Sinners, they rob God of His glory, and that they do not worship Him. They worship false gods. They rob Him of His glory, for they do not serve Him. They serve self-interest. They rob Him of their love, for they love the things of this world. And in that way, they rob God of the honor and the adoration that is due to Him alone. See, if you are to give glory to God, then you must come into agreement with what God has said about you. That you're nothing, only a hell-deserving sinner. But more than that, you must come and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then walk in obedience and love to Him. That's the only way that an individual can proactively give glory to God, their Creator. God, He is your God as Creator. God, He is your God as Governor. But is God your God as Savior? You see, that's what matters. The Lord who speaks. But secondly, this evening I want you to notice the sinners who stumble. Read with me the rest of verse 16, please. Goes on to say, before. That's what you're to do. You're to give heed. You're to hear. You're to humble yourself. You're to give glory to God by repenting and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, before He caused darkness. And before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. See, the Lord here, He puts a time limitation on this command, and therefore also a limitation on the opportunity for people to give glory to the Lord by turning from their sin and trusting in Him. And we see that in that word before. God's mercy will not be extended to you forever. You will not live forever. There will come a time when the call of God and the voice of God and the Word of God will be heard no more by your ear. It might ring in your conscience in a lost eternity, but not in your ear. And that is why there is a repeated refrain of now when it comes to salvation in the Scripture. There is a before here, before He caused darkness. The darkness is mentioned twice in this verse 16. Darkness is often set forth in Scripture as an illustration of the condition of those who are yet in their sin. See, when someone is in darkness, they're ignorant to those things that are around them. They cannot see the way ahead. They cannot discern if there's danger in front of them. And that's how it is with the sinner. They are ignorant in the sense that they do not know that which may be known of God. They are insensible until of how they really appear in God's sight, a mass of corruption and one who is unclean. They do not know the path of pleasantness and peace. They do not perceive what it means to walk in the ways of God. and they cannot find their way to heaven. They grope about in the darkness. Also is hidden from their view the danger that they are in. There's but a step between them and the precipice of a bottomless pit. Now, a person can be in darkness because of two reasons, either one of those reasons or both combined together. Number one, someone can be in darkness because there is the absence of light. That's a pretty simple reality to grasp, to understand. A child will know that. In the night, turn the light off in the room. There's an absence of light. What does that mean? It means there's darkness. And so one of the reasons that someone can be in darkness is because of the absence of light. But the other reason that someone can be in darkness is because there is no power of sight. You see, there may be light all around someone, but because they are blind, they remain in darkness. And sinners, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, in their sin, they have lost the ability to spiritually see as they should. You see, sin, just as the Philistines put out the eyes of Samson, sin has put out the eyes of mankind that they cannot see aright. And to compound the problem for many in this world, not only have they the inability to see, but they also have the absence of the light of the Scripture that would reveal unto them what they need to see and what they ought to see. My dear friend, you cannot say that your problem is to do with the absence of light. You probably own a copy of the Scripture. The Word of God is opened here every Lord's Day and other meetings throughout the week, and the gospel is faithfully preached. You cannot say that there is an absence of light in your life. The problem with you is that you cannot see. You're blinded by the God of this world. And your sin has robbed you of the ability to spiritually see your sinful condition and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need a miracle and the salvation of your soul. You need the Lord to give you sight. That's something I can't do. That's something no man could do in the pages of Scripture or throughout the ages have that ability just by speaking a word and giving someone back their sight like that. That's why salvation is of the Lord. At the minute, there is no beauty that you should desire Christ. You can't see it. To you, it's all rules and regulations. It's all stuffiness and constraint. That's what it is to you. The world looks more enticing, bright and full of life and vigor and fun and all the rest of it. The problem is you cannot see the beauty of Christ. And you cannot see your own state before God. You need your eyes opened by Christ. But look back at our verse, where it says, before he caused darkness. What's Jeremiah speaking about? That's one way darkness is used in Scripture, speaking about blindness and ignorance and the absence of light and the inability to see. But what is Jeremiah speaking about here? Well, the darkness that is spoken of in this verse is in relation to judgment. And that's another way that darkness is used in Scripture. Judgment was coming. And though the Babylonians were the one who would plunder the land and slaughter a multitude and carry many away captive, they were only instruments in the hand of God. God was going to bring the judgment. That's what it says here. Before he caused the darkness, God was going to judge them for their sin. The people were described here in this verse as those who stumble upon the dark mountains while you look for light. And the picture is there of a people, and they're not on some smooth highway or some open plain. But there they are in life, up a mountain, in the dark, on a rough, uneven path. A very dangerous position to be in, a place where the foot could easily slide, and they could stumble and fall, and well, what they are doing there, they're looking for the light of dawn. They believe that though they continue on the path they are, departing from God, rebelling from God, that somehow a hope will arise for them apart from God. They're looking for that metaphorical light to arise from some other source, that it's going to be all right in the end, but there is no hope for such a people. And if they did not obey the message of God that was sent to them through Jeremiah, well then God says he will turn it, that is their life, into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. They were going to die. The shadow of death that loomed over them would swallow them up, and they would face the severest of God's judgment. They would know gross darkness enveloping their soul in a lost eternity. I wonder, is this a picture of you? You're stumbling along in the darkness through life. You have no sure footing or standing for eternity, and yet somehow, apart from God, you think that there is hope, that it's going to be all right in the end for you. You're waiting for that glimmer of hope to arise. But listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste, beware. Can I say to you, sinner, beware you stumble down the path of life any further away from God, lest you find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and then with one slip out into outer darkness. The phrase there, gross darkness, it speaks of a darkness that can be felt. It's the same darkness that enveloped Egypt in the ninth plague. So great was that darkness. There is a great judgment that awaits. The sinner that stumbles along through life in the darkness of their sin. But it does not need to be that way. You see, Christ, we have sung about Him. He is the light of the world. He is the one who has come to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. The people that, listen, walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. You see, if you set your trust in Christ, you'll have a hope. And though you too, like all men, will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it will not be out into gross darkness, but rather it will be into the eternal day. You see, that's what we have here. We have gross darkness, or we have great delight. That's what lies before you. See, you can know salvation because of Christ. What He has done in His life, and what He accomplished in His death. Obeying the law perfectly and satisfying the law fully. Isn't that what He said? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Helen the male, she penned the words, O soul, are you weary and troubled? And no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. There's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. For by and through Him you shall be saved. The sinners who stumble. But finally this evening, consider with me the prophet who sorrows. Look at verse 17. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. You see, there would be a consequence for the people if they did not hear, or if they rejected the message of the Lord. And we see what that consequence is at the end of the verse. They'd be carried away captive. Judgment would come. their name, their reputation would not save them. We read that in the next verse about the king or the queen. They would not be spared, for God, He must always deal with sin. He will never break what He has said. You see, sinner, there's always a consequence. There's a but here. If you're not going to hear, if you're not going to humble yourself, if you're not going to give glory unto the Lord your God, if you're going to continue on stumbling in the darkness of your sin, well, you can expect to face the consequence. Judgment's going to come to you. Your name, your reputation, your knowledge of the Scripture, your Christian home, your Christian upbringing, it will not save you. You too will be carried away captive. But it's not going to be by another nation. For the angels at the command of God will bind you hand and foot in unbreakable chains, and they will carry you and cast you into outer darkness, into the eternal prison house of the lost, where the condemned inmates, with no parole, no opportunity for release, they weep and they gnash their teeth forever in the fiery lake of fire. That's where you are going. You will be carried away captive. Not by a nation of the Babylonians, but the angels will come and they will gather you for their judgment, and you'll be bound with unbreakable chains, and you'll be cast into the prison house of the lost. Jeremiah says that if they do reject the Lord's message, he says, his soul shall weep in secret places. Listen what he says, for your pride. Your pride. It wasn't that they didn't know. He outlines it here that it is for their pride they would be damned. Your pride is the chiefest sin. I read not so long ago that pride is the most aggravating sin against God. Why is that? Well, other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God, God's nature as sovereign. You see, there may be sinners here and they're too proud to do what they need to do. Too proud to admit you're a sinner. Too proud to admit that you need Christ. Too proud maybe to admit before others that all you have is really a sham profession. Too proud. Pride dug the pit of hell. And pride will take you to hell if you will not humble yourself before God. Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet. And he tells us that the impenitence of the people would have this personal result upon him. It would cause his eyes to run down with tears. It would cause him to weep sore, because he knew what that would mean for the people. Irrevocable punishment. You know, Christ, he too wept over a people in his day who rejected the message and him, the Messiah. And he knew what that meant. In AD 70, they would know a visitation of sore judgment, as the Romans would ransack and level Jerusalem to the ground. But more than that, he knew that rejecting him, they were rejecting salvation, they were rejecting heaven, and they were securing to themselves eternal damnation. As I close, God has spoken. Once again tonight, sinner, give him glory. Now's the time to give him glory. To confess your sin, to come to Christ, lest you stumble over the edge this night into gross darkness. And all the tears of all your loved ones and all your friends that are left behind will do absolutely nothing. Just as the tears of Jeremiah did absolutely nothing to save Israel from the judgment that was to come. And people can weep and lament at your gravesite. But if you died without Christ and you stumbled into outer darkness, there's no hope for you. What are you to do? Well, the hymn writer said, come to the Savior and make no delay. For here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He is standing today. And He's saying to you, tenderly come. It's time to come. You've stumbled long enough. Oh, how awful if God should cause the darkness to come upon your soul. While you think and you're waiting for hope to arise, the shadow of death pounces upon you, and it's out into outer darkness. May the Lord have mercy upon you. Let's bow in prayer. And I know we have the Lord's table. If you like help, counsel, go around, just wait in the minister's room. But where you are now, just lift your heart to the Lord. Ask Him to save you. And then tell someone, share with someone that that's what you've even done in these moments. Let's pray. Our eternal God and loving Father, Lord, there's solemn warning here. We thank You for bringing these verses across my path. And Lord, it's so apt of the sinner as they walk through life upon the dark mountains. Oh, Father, Lord, we pray that the good shepherd who went into the darkness of the mountain of Calvary would seek out those who are lost, that they would know the light of the gospel breaking upon their soul, and they'd be saved not only for time, but for all eternity. Lord, speak on. Strive with sinners. Remember Thy people as we gather round the table. We pray that Thou would meet with us there, that we would not just, as it were, observe the pattern, but Lord, that we would have an encounter with the person. So bless, Lord, and save for the glory of Thy name. For this I asked in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.